1220 The Word. I'm John Loftman. This is Living the Word. Well, there's a picture in your mind. It's there to greet you as you awaken to the day. It flickers in the nanoseconds between concentrated thoughts as you work. In that netherland between consciousness and sleep, it dances in your subconscious. So begins the preface to the book by John Kitchen called Life as Worship. Everything about everything is about worship. Life as Worship brings this notion to light through an exposition of the Psalms of Asaph, arguably the Bible's most devoted worshiper. And John Kitchen weaves a story and scripture to help us recognize that its ups and downs, twists and turns, joys and sorrows, life is solely about the glorification of our Heavenly Father. John, welcome to Living the Word.
Thank you for being here. Appreciate you having me. Thanks, John.
Yeah, this is a fascinating book. Just reading the preface, I was just intrigued. And of course, you're a great writer. This is your 10th book, right?
Right, number 10.
Wow. So the big question is, why? Why did you write this one?
Well, as most of my books do, they grew out of my own personal experience, my own journey with Christ, my own teaching ministry as well. And
I should interject, forgive me for doing this, to mention that you're a pastor.
I am indeed.
You're the pastor of Stowe Alliance Fellowship in Stowe. You've been there for a number of years. I know you began your ministry in 1987. You hold a bunch of degrees, Crown College, Columbia Biblical Seminary, Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. You're a doctor of ministry. You're a doctor of ministry.
Right.
Yeah, so, and you're a great writer.
Well, thanks.
Yes. So why this one?
Well, to me, it really distills down the basic essence of life. You know, we're all trying to figure out, how do I live this thing? Minutes pass whether we want them to or not, and life unfolds and stuff comes at us. And
What's it all about?
What's it all about? What am I supposed to be doing with this? And even as believers in Christ, you know, we get caught up in all the stuff. You know, we're fighting traffic and we're, you know, making our way at work and we got mess at home and whatever. And, you know,
we have nanoseconds between thoughts.
Yeah. And I'm convinced that there's a picture in your mind that drives that. As much, I'm an analytic, so I would love to think reason and logic drives everything, and I'm all for that. But the fact is, I think for most of us, we live off of pictures, metaphors in our heads, and I think we all have them. You know, you've got the person who thinks life is a party. You've got the person who thinks life is war. You've got somebody at work who thinks life is competition, and you've got, you know,
life is money.
Yeah, life is money. And I think that all of that, is misguided, as some of it may be, is a vestige of the thing that God planted in us. And that is a metaphor for life that he intended. And that is that life is to be lived as worship. That all of it, you know, the working, the sleeping, the laughing, the crying, the relationships, the mowing, the bathing, the washing the dishes, all of it really is to become worship to God.
I'm thinking of Paul's pray without ceasing.
Right,
and
absolutely.
In everything you do, you know, it's just...
Yeah, Colossians 3.
Yeah, right.
Let it be done in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, and so, yeah, it has very explicit expressions in the New Testament. You come to Romans chapter 12, and he says, you know, in view of these mercies of God, he's just expounded for 11 chapters the glories of the gospel of God through Christ to us. And he says, now, in view of all these mercies, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And he says, this is your reasonable service of worship. There's the logic. You know, this only makes sense that all of life, the whole of who you are, becomes an expression of worship to God.
And if you think about paradise, I mean, what are we going to be doing there?
Yeah, it will be, and it won't be, you know, three hymns and a sermon, you know. But it all, the joys, the amazing texture, the fabric of life in heaven will all be worship, and it won't all be sitting in a pew. And it'll be active, it'll be up, it'll be moving, it'll be wonderful, but it'll all be worship to him.
Just an incredible perspective that so few of us think about. Well, I'll speak for myself. It just had never occurred to me. And, you know, what is life about? I mean, that's a very basic, deeply philosophical question. What is life all about? And you pretty much nailed it here, John.
Well, good. Thanks.
But you had a little help from a guy named Asaph.
Yeah.
Who is Asaph, I think it is. Yeah. And a lot of people don't even know who Asaph is. He's so expound.
Yeah. Well, he was well known in the Old Testament, that's for sure, but he's a bit lost to our understanding a lot of times. He was chosen by David along with a couple of other people to kind of head up as David organized the worship around the Ark of the Covenant and transitioning that into Jerusalem, and he appointed them to lead in worship, and Asaph was one of three that helped bring that worship there. But then as things transpired, he ended up being the one designated to remain there in Jerusalem and lead that worship and devoted his life to perpetual, ongoing expressions of praise to God and leading the people of God in that worship. And so I like to say he was a worshiper. Fundamentally, he was a worshiper. He was a leader of worshipers. He helped the people of God worship. And he was a leader of worship leaders, because over time there came to be those known as the sons of Asaph. And that didn't necessarily mean his literal progeny, but it meant those who, like him, caught his heart and over the course of time devoted themselves to being worshipers and leading people in worship. So he's a worshiper, a leader of worshipers, and a leader of worship leaders.
A music leader, and so it was Asaph and the Asaphites.
yeah, there you go.
and he was responsible for writing a number of the Psalms, which are, of course, just worship hymns to the Lord.
Yeah, they are. Psalm 50 and then Psalm 73 on through 83. We have 12 of them. Surely he probably wrote more, but these are the ones that God intended to be in the scriptures. He worked alongside David with his psalms as well. And those became the means of expressing, the rich texture of life and all of it, the highs and lows. And there's some pretty low spots in the psalms,
That's what really struck me, the humanity about which he wrote. I mean, he is talking about, hey, Lord, I'm in the valley. Or, Lord, I'm struggling with this. And you go, I can relate.
I understand.
Wow, this was written, 1,000+ years ago, and it seems like it's awfully relevant for today. And so the Bible, of course, is.
Sure.
It's timeless.
Well, that's one of my favorite things about the Psalms in general, and Asaph's in particular, is it just, it's earthy, and it's real, and it's, we read things that make us uncomfortable. We probably wouldn't. We might read those psalms in scripture readings at church, but we wouldn't necessarily pray like that in public a lot, unfortunately. We were just not comfortable because it's just real. And I think the beauty of it is that the psalms often give us words to express the things that are inside, but we can't find the courage or the words to express in our own. And so we come to these and we find, wow, that's, I know what that is, but I didn't know how to say it, or I was afraid to say it. But this is it. It becomes our word of expression to God then, as we pray that word back to him.
That happens with lyrics to melodies often. Mm. You'll hear something and the person relates to or likes a particular song. I'm talking in the modern era.
Sure.
Simply because it expresses something that the person relates to and identifies with and could not necessarily express themselves. But this expression is right on target, and that's what he's all about. Now, here's a kind of a basic question. So you, John Kitchen, decide that you are going to basically discover the meaning of life. And again, I think you've nailed it. How did you connect with Asaph? I mean, what is the,
Yeah, how did I wind up there? Well, I, as an overarching thing, I love the Psalms. The Psalms, as I have expressed, just allow me a deeper intimacy with the Lord and expressing being real in all the parts of my life. And so loving that, then wanting, just exploring those and coming to this, I think, what are these Psalms of Asaph in here? I keep seeing them, and I start finding them, and I'm thinking, who is this guy? And I just start digging a little bit, and I become fascinated with this man. And as I dig, I realize, he, for 500 years, cast a compelling vision for life, so that we've got him here in David's time, but clear down in the exile, when they return from exile, we have the sons of Asaph returning to Jerusalem to help in leading the worship. The vision of life he casts is so powerful, so compelling, that can you imagine 500 years from now, people listening to this broadcast, whatever, our lives are poured out in and they say, You know, John and John live so focused, so compellingly. That's what life's about. I want my life to be about that. And for however many generations that is,
yeah,
generation after generation, that powerful
message
yeah, and metaphor remains.
You know, I'm thinking Amazing Grace, right?
Now,
yeah. You talk about a timeless hymn, one that has survived generations, but it's survived generations, not centuries. And you're talking about centuries here.
Yeah.
And this was a man who lived during the reigns of both David and his son Solomon.
Mm-hmm.
So he bridged the two great kings of history, of Israeli history, and was the guy who was there to make sure that it all was completed. And so you didn't just stumble across him. Mm-hmm. Psalms is a particular love of yours, that entire book of 150. There's a lot of material there, isn't there?
Yeah.
And you said, who is this guy, Asaph? And you did a little exploring.
I did, and I began to say, you know, I want to share this with our people at Stowe Alliance Fellowship. And I began, you know, to immerse myself more and more in Asaph and the Psalms of Asaph and study and thinking, you know, I want to share these Psalms, you know, kind of, you know, but as I study, as I pray, as I immerse, you know, I worship in the midst of all of that, sharing those, it begins to, you know, to kind of crystallize for me. And I begin to see, you know, this is really a life-defining kind of thing. It's not just, well, let's study these 12 Psalms. This would be a nice thing to do, although that is a nice thing to do. But I just began to see the overarching poignancy of the picture of life as worship. And it began to grip me, and I began to wrestle my own, am I doing that? You know, I mean, I'm a pastor. I go about church stuff and people all the time, you know, and I'm immersed in the Bible. I'm preaching the Bible. All that.
Yeah.
But am I
too hard
consciously doing
that? I don't think anybody does it.
No, I don't think so. But I began to,
human,
that's the human application process I began to go through and say,
you know, on the other side of glory, we'll all do that.
And that's what we're, you know, as Paul says in Philippians 3, we're stretching toward that. I want to know Christ, and we're stretching toward that with every ounce of our being. And haven't arrived yet, Paul says, but I keep stretching for that.
Well, yeah, you know, that's the thing. Every day, the closer you can become, and, you know, I'll speak for myself, you know, I stumble, I fall, I, you know, I fail every single day.
Yeah.
If you were in a group of people and you said, okay, anybody who hasn't sinned today, raise your hand, you're probably going to find no hands up, you know.
Yeah.
And it could be at 8 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so, but this guy says, well, I may not do it, but I know what's supposed to be done.
Yeah.
And he puts it into words.
Yeah. Well, and I think it starts out so beautifully right there in Psalm 50, the first of, you know, chronologically through the Psalms, the first of the Psalms of Asaph that we have. And he starts out, of all things, beginning this whole thing about worship in a courtroom setting, as it were. And the bailiff calls in the judge, and the judge, of course, is God, and sets up this whole, you know, it's very cold and frightening in one sense, you could say, and terrifying to be before the judge. But by the time you get to the end, you begin to realize that the basic message in all of that, you say, well, why would you begin you know, all of this about worship in a courtroom? It all begins with grace. Hmm. And grace begins with God. It doesn't begin with me, because I fail.
Yeah.
We fail. All of us do. We sin. And if it begins with us, we're in big trouble.
Yeah.
And so it always begins with God. God always begins with grace, and grace is what evokes worship from us. And so, you know, so obviously this side of the cross and resurrection, we bridge over to those New Testament passages and the whole of the gospel, and we say, how much more should we, even than Asaph, you know, beholding with the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we do, looking back upon the mercies of God, as Paul said in Romans 12, how much more should our lives become poured out expressions of worship in all the just detail of life, you know, all the stuff that makes it up.
In everything we do.
Everything.
I'm a curiosity question for you, John. I'm speaking with John Kitchen, who is the author of a fascinating book, only part of which I've read, I'm sorry to say, but I will get through the rest of it, John. The book is called Life as Worship. And John, before we go any further and I ask you the question that's on my mind, if folks want to get a copy of this, I know I've been to your website. Why don't you articulate that? Because I've been singing the glories of your book, but haven't told anyone how to get it.
Well, they can get it at any of the major online, you know, distributors,
Amazon,
and Barnes & Noble and all the others out there. They can get them. If you have a local bookstore, by all means, use the local bookstore. Local bookstores are a dying breed in this digital age.
And
support them. And they can order that for you. If they don't have it in hand, they can order it for you. And you can find on my website more information about the book. That's J Kitchen, the initial J in Kitchen.
.org.
Yeah, there you go.
It's easily spelled. And yeah, thanks. I'm holding this in my hand and I'm just thinking this is just so essential. I mean, you really get down. There are peripheral books. Hmm. There are books that talk about aspects of life. But this hits all life on all of its cylinders. You know, the chapters I'm reading, life as submission, life as patience, and living a life of mourning. Mm. All of these are aspects of life about which Asaph wrote and about you've now have written as well. Mm-hmm. And, you know, in a modern language that really hits home, a life of perplexity. Boy, living a life of revival, a life of listening. I don't do enough of that. I do too much talking. Of accountability. And each of these chapters, and each of these is a chapter in your book, addresses some aspect of life as worship with regard to those particular topics. Mm-hmm. And that is what holds so much relevance for me, because I'm thinking, I need that. Yep, I need that. Mm. Yep, I need that. Yeah. And
Well, today, I mean, right here, as people are listening in, there's somebody mourning. Somebody's lost somebody they love. Mm. And, you know, that shatters our view, you know, our sense of reality. What was life was? That person was part of my life. Mm. What is it now? How do I relate? What do I do with these questions? What do I do with it? There's a chapter right there. That is part of that. Your mourning becomes an expression of worship to God as you journey with him through that, even as you wonder where he was, or you know, depending on the circumstances of the death or whatever, it's that real,
or the why,
yeah, all of those things. How does my mourning become an expression of worship to God, so that I journey with him in this, and he with me, and he in the midst of it with me? That's the kind of thing this is about, you know. And if it's not mourning, it's something else. You got questions, you know, so you're perplexed. You got, you know, maybe something else that's, scrambled the things in your life that you're like, I don't get it. Why would that very part of life is where Jesus wants to come inhabit that with you, live there with you, enable you to see and enable you to offer the living of life in the midst of those questions to him as worship. And, and it's just that real. That's just how real life it all is and should be.
Yeah. You know, I'm thinking, you're right. This parallels Jesus, maybe not the perplexed part. I'm not sure how perplexed Jesus ever was, but he's been through, all of this.
All of these things.
And even the accountability part, because he was accountable to the Father.
Right.
And the question to back up, that was just a curiosity question before we got off on this very important topic, and thanks for taking me there. He wrote 50, and then we jump, 20 Psalms later, and we pick it up at 73.
Yeah.
And you go, how did, where did this Lone Ranger come from?
Yeah. Yeah, I don't have the answer to how the order of the Psalms were put together, and why exactly. And there's been different views of that, and I don't know that anybody's really come down definitively.
So there's no particular significance that
Not that I know of, not that I'm aware of, no.
It's just as somebody was putting these together, and his wound up at 50, and then he got the other 11 in the 70s.
Sometimes they're arranged somewhat thematic. Obviously, the latter 11 are all together, but sometimes there's thematic things going on in the Psalms around that they think, well, that's a good, it fits with, sometimes those kinds of things are going on, so you might...
Yeah, in the dedication to your book, and you put it in the front of the one that you gave to me, and thanks so much. You've signed it, and I know you do book signings. We may talk about that down the line. You've got Psalm 73:25, which is an essential. It's all about, hey, whatever life is, it's all about him.
Right.
And the him is capitalized.
Yes.
And, just keep coming back to that, and you're going to be okay.
Yeah.
Recognize that, and everything else becomes unimportant,
right,
or less important. Yeah. You know, today has its own troubles. Yeah. Don't worry about tomorrow's. Yeah. Just concentrate on today. I'll be with you.
Right. Amen. Yeah. I, you know, that verse says, Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? Well, I have no hope in heaven other than a resurrected, crucified, resurrected Savior Jesus at the right hand of God, who is my righteousness. You know, so who have I in heaven? No one. And there's nothing on earth I desire beside you. That's the journey. You know, is that true? And do I desire God above all things? And if I do, then he's going to work so that my life becomes worship to him. It may look messy and be difficult, but it'll become worship to him.
You know, I've got a little gray in my hair, and the older I get, John, the more I recognize just how brief this is, this little flash of life we go through. And, you know, and troubles are just, you know, I even look back at the decades that I've gone through, and what I thought was so troubling or so important, you know, 20, 30 years ago, is now I'm going, what were you? That was like, so, come on, man. You were obsessed with that. You know, I can only imagine that, you know, our omnipotent God is simply just dealing with the fact that, you know, I know it. I know the outcome. I know the plans I have for you. You know, this little flash in your life right now that you think is so important is really, in the grand scheme of things, not what it's about.
Right.
It's about me, your Lord, your Creator, your Savior, the one who offers you grace.
The subtitle of the book is When Reverence Defines Reality. And see, I think most of us begin on the other end of things. We say, well, here's reality, you know, this is my job, or this is my marriage, or this is my, you know, my reality, somebody died, or, you know, whatever. It's hard, it's a mess, and we decide from that, we deduce, does God deserve worship? Do I want to give him worship? Mm-hmm. So we begin with what we think we understand as reality, and then we decide about reverence. Mm-hmm. I believe God intends just the opposite, that we begin with him as supreme, primary, overall, Lord of all. We begin with reverence, and then we begin to be able to perceive reality.
Yeah, so he is the reality.
He is the reality.
And everything else
is measured by him. Takes its measure from him. And and I think, you know, I think that's what Solomon was talking about when he said, you know, the fear of the Lord, reverence, is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't begin with the fear of the Lord, God rightly reverenced, you can't even begin to really see what reality is, what's really going on. And we're so tiny, such a flash, you know, of life, that we don't see the larger perspective.
You know, and that was the verse that I was thinking of when you were talking about the first psalm of Asaph. Mm-hmm. And he, you know, you're coming before the judgment throne, and, you know, I know that when I come, even though I know Jesus has saved me and that he's paid the price, I know that I am going to be trembling because I don't deserve to be there. I am absolutely guilty as charged, and there ain't no, I can't believe no contest, you know?
Yeah.
And so I anticipate fear of the Lord, maybe it is the beginning of wisdom, but, you know, that's what it's about.
Right.
Your book, as we're running out of time here, John, I want to mention again, Life as Worship. I'm talking with the author, John Kitchen. It's the 10th book that he's written about. I really appreciate good writing, and John, I have to say that you write beautifully.
Thank you.
It's so easy to read. I mean, it's an easy read. It's poignant. It's relevant. It hits home, and all the good things about a book are in what I'm holding in my hand here, and I'm grateful for the fact that the Lord put it upon your heart to write this book.
Well, thank
you. This is one that I'm going to deem essential for anybody who walks the Christian walk and wants to learn how to do it. It's not written as a how-to book, but it is just really on target for anybody who loves the Lord and wants to live in his ways. I'm talking with John Kitchen, author of Life is Worship. John, we're going to take a break.
All right.
We'll be back right after this. Folks, you can hear the podcast of this on AM 1220 The Word, am1220theword.com. Head there if you missed the beginning of a conversation I've been having with John Kitchen about his new book, Life is Worship. We'll be right back after this.
Mm-hmm.